Welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
How many people feel like there's more for my life than what I've got right now? See, a lot of people feel that. And the trouble has been that people don't see the church as the place to come and get the more for my life. They see it like a religious institution, like we've got to sing certain songs and say certain prayers, and in some places you've got to wear certain clothes, and you've got, you know, and all that. And it's, and when you focus on all those things, you often miss the God who's trying to visit you. So I want to talk about that. How to live is the title. How to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit living inside, also called the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, Him living inside you is the definition of Christianity. You can confess Jesus, you can believe mentally, historically, that He raised from the dead, but that is not really what being a Christian is. That's only at an intellectual level. Christianity was always designed to be God inside of people, changing their life from the inside out. And if we don't preach that, if we don't tell that, if we don't demonstrate that, then we rip off people. We give them the idea that, you know, well, you've got to have cool music and you've got to have good coffee and friendly people and, you know, a curry night, an event, or this, that, or the other. And those things have their place. I'll be at the curry night. I'm looking forward to that. And so that's fine. But without God, it's hopeless. It's just a social club. And God is trying very hard, and I'm trying to cooperate with Him, to transform the thinking of the many people in our nation and in Western Europe that would say we're Christian, we believe in Christian values. But when you say, well, do you know what it is to walk in and experience the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's a mystery to them. Some of them don't even believe there is power associated with God, and most of them believe that, you know, if there is, well, it's a bit hit and miss. You know, if I get lucky, maybe. But God wants every single person to have His Spirit breathed inside of them. The power of the Spirit of God. There is no such thing in the Bible as powerless Christianity. Whatever we've come up with in this early 21st century needs to be evaluated on the basis of what Jesus said all along. So I'm going to talk to you about that, and we're going to do our best to get through this. This may spread over 2 weeks, but it's very, very important. And I want to just give you some examples of how the spiritual world and the natural world are very close and getting closer. I know one preacher, he says, he talks about thin places where the gap between our natural world and our supernatural spiritual world becomes thinner, gets less. And God speaks more clearly and supernatural things. And we don't realize that. We often thought God, you know, way off in there. But if you look through history, you'll see that heaven was made first and then earth was modeled off heaven. So there's a lot of similarities. Heaven's a real place, a planet spinning around 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's got a whole bunch of stuff we don't have, but it's got a lot of similarities. Streets, houses, flowers, rivers, mountains, lakes, people, animals. Because we were patterned off, and we were patterned off God. Every Christian, every person, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, they were all dreamt by God and created by God so they could live in His power. So I never get into arguments about, you know, is this religion right? Is that religion wrong? I just tell them God loves them and Jesus is the door, and you've got to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not go forward. Jesus said the same words. Don't go out there. Jim Carrey said it a little bit differently. Do not go in there. Jesus said, don't go out there until you've received power from God. Do you remember that? Yeah. Pretty strong instruction. Last words, Acts chapter 1. Last words, he's got these guys, you know, his disciples, and he calls them apostles then, and he trains them, and he's got 12 of them, though one of them turned out to be a bit of a dud, so 11. And so if you think you had a bad run, you know, Jesus too, you know, it happens. And so he's got 11 really, and then they put another guy in, and then there's 70 that are kind of not quite as close. And then there's all these disciples, of course. But see, not everyone that experiences something good from God follows Jesus. I want to encourage you to really follow him. And so these guys do that, and they're followers, and these are the closest people. These are the guys that some of them wrote the Bible. They founded the early church. They were the movers and shakers in the early days, these 12 apostles or 11, and then this other guy that joined. And you know names like Peter and John and James, and Paul later becomes part of that. And so they have lived with Jesus, right, for 3.5 years, thereabouts. That's about the length of his ministry. They've seen the most phenomenal miracles. And I mean, God's interested in practical things, like tax. Yeah. Anyone ever pay tax?
Yeah.
Good for you to pay tax. Give to the... good for you. As long as you tithe on it, you'll be fine then. Good. And so no, God is that's a bit tongue in cheek. So God is interested in all those kind of things. And some of us, you see, we think we can figure it out better ourselves. So some of us earn cash, right? And the kind of byword for getting cash payments is you don't have to pay tax. Well, yeah, of course you have to pay tax. Did you earn the money? Then you have to pay tax. Yeah, but it didn't go through the PAYE system. Yeah, because somewhere down the line, people are trusting that you're going to have some integrity and some honesty, you know. But I know I live in the same world that you do, and I did wagering work for a while, and then I got tips. I don't know yet. It's healed. I calculated bit of wagering work, so I calculate it all, keep a record of it all, and pay my tax on it all. That's pretty simple. But people often don't do that, and their mentality, I'm not railing against you, their mentality is this: I just need more money. I need to get, you know, kind of as much as I can. The trouble with that thinking is that somewhere the default is that there's never enough. That's why I keep... I'm all into maximizing your financial situation. I think that's smart. But actually, what we haven't experienced is the abundance of God a lot of the time. We haven't changed our thinking. We still think we're responsible for everything. And if we can't make it, no, God can step in. So there's one day, I think it was Peter. It was one of them. I think it was Peter. He owed tax, and Jesus owed tax. And we all know what that feels like. And so Jesus says to him, go fishing. So he goes fishing, and he says, then open the mouth of the first fish that you catch. And I think I've got that pretty much exactly right. And so he goes fishing, catches a fish, which is what he does, opens his mouth, and there's a coin in there, which covers Jesus' taxes, his tax, and some to spare. That's pretty cool. God's very interested in all the practical things. And so these disciples have been with this Jesus for 3.5 years, seeing these kinds of things all the time. And then they go, and then Jesus says, I'm going to go, and he kind of talks a little bit about that, and I'm explaining. Then he dies, he's risen from the dead, and he's been seen now for a period of about 6 weeks by all the disciples and several hundred other people. And then and the mission is connect people to God. As Jesus leaves, the commission is not go and build a big church. The commission is not be nice to everybody, help old ladies off the road, and you'll probably be all right. The commission is tell everybody good news. Tell them that the kingdom of God's come, and tell them and demonstrate it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're all fired up about this, excited about this, waiting. They go into an upper room. in the book of Acts, this prayer room, and there's, you know, they start with a few hundred, and I think they end up with how many? No, not that. No, the people praying in the upper room before then. 120, that was it. You'd think Jesus had a massive impact. 120, that was all that was there. Praying for a few weeks then. But and in this process, in this time, they're all kind of, you know, wanting to do something. And Jesus said, don't go. Turn to the person next to you and say, don't you go. Don't you go without the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't go until power has come on you. Christianity does not work without power. And power of the Holy Spirit is the norm. And what we have, sadly, but we're changing it. I'm working on changing you first. And then as many messages, podcasts, meetings, gatherings, whatever we can have, all around the country, all around Europe, whatever we can do. Because if God's in the truth, then we need to get the truth out there. Hello. Are you still with me? So he says, you can't, there is no, you know, we've got churches. The general, you know, consensus of opinion is that churches are shrinking, that people are leaving, and by and large that's true. Though the churches that are more like us in style, broadly speaking, spirit-filled churches, that's not so much the case. In fact, that's not the case. But across the board, and do you wonder why? When the very thing that Jesus said, don't go until you've got power, is absent in the vast majority of churches and the lives of Christians. That's not having a go at people. I love people. That's feeling sorry for people that whoever was preaching or teaching or leading or whatever, or didn't lead them into what God plainly said we're supposed to have. And I absolutely am convinced that God is going to touch people's lives, and we've got all kinds of age groups and generations, and there's thousands of people out there that have met Jesus and known Jesus for a long time, but they've lost that power, or they've never really had that fire, and they're going to come into a place of the fire of God like they've never had before. And then we've got this generation of young people that I've watched, and I'd be just like them. If there's no power, it's like, show me the money. If there's no power, if all you do is talk about Jesus and nothing changes, you pray for sick people, they don't get healed, nothing happens, then I'm not interested in that. If he's real, he's real. If he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead. If he's honest, then he'll do exactly what he said he would do. And it's very simple. But for a lot of people, see, they've got so cluttered and blasted with the noise of the world that they're believing, you know, the tube that kind of receives something from God is so thin, I hardly hear anything. And we're trying to create kind of an open tube here, you know, a community. That's really what a church is. Church is just not just a gathering of people that, you know, sing a few songs and listen to somebody talk to them. But it's a community, it's a gathering where heaven opens and all of a sudden things start going on the inside that you didn't expect. God changes people. So, all through, I've got so many stories, and I'm just going to tell you a few to so you can see that all through the Bible, God has always been completely supernatural. And that Christianity without the power of God is a nonsense. In fact, there's one verse in the Bible, you can look it up in your own time, won't hurt you, I haven't got it on me. And I think it's Peter that says it. Peter or Paul, that'll be writing, and they'll say, there are some people that have a form of religion. It looks like religion. They sing the right songs, they read the right verses, they're all polite, but they have no power. And he says, those people you want to avoid. I wonder if there's any people in your life you think, avoid. You know, parents always think that, don't they, with their kids. They think, yeah, don't hang around with those kind of people, avoid. But isn't it interesting that the Bible teaches you avoid people who have it looks like Christianity, but there's no power. I'd rather be with people that aren't Christians, bring the power of God, and give them a chance at meeting Jesus, than deal with people who are trying to convince me why the power is no good. You've got to watch what you watch on the internet and what you listen to and what you read. There's a whole bunch of books. I'm never going to read them. They're all trying to convince me of what I've discovered, you know. Smith Wigglesworth trying to convince me otherwise. Smith Wigglesworth used to say that when he talked about that great Englishman, a plumber, a preacher, great, tremendous man. You'll meet him one day if you get to heaven. He'll be there, gruff as you like. Big, muscly plumber man, big hands. Raised 23, at least 23 people from the dead that we know of. That's good, isn't it? That's a good story. Just right here, an Englishman. Northerner, no less. Bradford. Yorkshireman. Lived in a very, very ordinary flat house, still there. And all his life lived there and travelled the world and had revival, awakening moves of God. At least 23 people that we know have raised from the dead. He's the kind of guy, if he was here, most churches wouldn't have him. Because if you had a goiter or cancer or something in your stomach, God is normally here, he'd just punch you. And you might drop down like you're dead, and then everyone would go, ah, you've killed him. And he'd look at you and he'd joke and he'd say, you mind your business. I know my business. Oh, that was a very good Yorkshire, but anyway. Come in through front door, love. That's a bit better. Wipe feet on mat. There you go. That's a bit better, but I couldn't put them together. Sorry about that. He'd just say, yeah, I know my business. Because that spiritual world was real to him, that power of the Holy Spirit. So we've got it all through the Bible. Here's some great stories. Here's a great story. There's a guy called Elisha. You heard of him? Somebody just goes, very practical. Somebody goes chopping wood because they need it. The axe head flies off, goes into the river. And Elijah holds something out over the water. I forget what it was now. And the axe head swims up. Well, God's always been like that. Moses and the Red Sea. You remember that? God's always been like that. The closeness of heaven and earth. Here's an amazing thing that you need to know. So Israel is in a battle, and Moses is this man that's walked with God. He's got a delegated authority on his life from God. He grew up in a palace, but he spent 40 years tending sheep, working for his father-in-law. Nobody heard of him. Nobody knew anything about him. Historically, they did, but not for those 40 years. He was gone. But in those 40 years, God's doing something. Everyone say, God's doing something. God's doing something in his life. And so when it's time, he comes out and he's got some credentials with God in the spiritual world, which is completely different from worldly credentials. And so they're in a battle and they're fighting. It's a serious war. People are dying and Israel's fighting. And Joshua is the head of this army. And so he's out there fighting some of, you know, and Moses lifts his hands of worship to God. And when he lifts his hands, they win the battle. And the bad guys start dying. And when he puts his hands down, they start losing. So what are you going to do? Keep your hands up, buddy. And he got tired. So then they had Aaron on one side, his brother, and Hur on the other side. And they held his arms up until they won the battle. So this spiritual thing that's going on here is completely dominating a natural world. See, those areas are very, very close. And it's amazing when you understand that. God just moves. We pray for people. We lay hands on people, and then power touches people and things change. There's, you know, Jesus, there's so many stories, you know some of them. I think a lot of times these things are spirits and we don't realize. A person was deaf and dumb. In the Bible, Father called him to Jesus. You'd think, you know, unblock the ear, maybe the anvil doesn't work properly. You know what I'm saying? All those kind of, you know, the anvil, whatever, the bits in the ear. Jesus sees it's a spirit, a deaf and dumb spirit. And he casts out a deaf and dumb spirit, and then the person can hear and speak. Same with blindness. Sometimes blindness, I'm sure, can be caused by purely physical things, but these worlds are very close. And so there's another situation where Jesus casts out a blind spirit and a person who was blind can now see. But they didn't have any operation. We don't know anything about, you know, the recreation of a new eye, which God could also do. These worlds are very close. And the Bible is full of this. The New Testament, full of it as well. We talked about it. History, you know, I've talked about some of these stories before. And And we've had the same things that happening here. You know, I remember a few years ago, a chap called, I won't say his name actually, it doesn't matter, but he was in a meeting of ours like this, we were just talking like this. I was speaking at the time, and he was down the back. He was visiting, and he was a motorbike rider, and his partner and the mother of his child was a drug dealer that kind of dipped in and out, got saved, but it was a struggle. And so he had that history. He was a big, brutish guy. He'd been in jail for years. He was now out and he came to our service. And I'm just talking. And what I didn't know is that he had taken his child, because I didn't see them all the time, and fallen over in a park, like a where children play, and broke a rib. It was really hurting him. And he'd broken his rib. And so but he came to church anyway, so that's good. Don't let a broken rib stop you. And give me a proper excuse, you know. And I'm speaking there. I don't know any of that. And I'm just speaking. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, not about me. And so I said something or moved my hand this way, and I saw a little bit of commotion up there. And this guy's like, you know, really stunned. And he's, you know, he's a biker, drug dealing, you know, kind of guy you want with you in a dark alley. You know? So I see something. I don't really know what's happened. After the words of the service, we talk to people. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? This person comes forward, so that's great. And he's looking at me, and he's like nervous. And I'm thinking, reminds me of, you know, stories about angels and whatever. He's like, not trepidation, but he's very, yeah, wary. And he said, what did you do to me? I said, I didn't do anything. You know, I'm down here, you're up there. I don't think I laughed at the time, but anyway. He said, when you moved your hand, he said, something punched me right in that spot where I had fallen over. And he said, which is what an angel would do. And he said, and he felt it. He felt the punch. It hurt him. And then he went to the doctors the next day and had an X-ray, and the broken thing was not broken. And God's healed it by punching. There you go. But you see, and we could tell you lots of stories. There's a lady sitting here right now today. I mentioned last week. I love that story because I hate back pain. Over 30 years of back pain every day. We're talking about candy. Over 30 years. And we just laid hands on her. We didn't, you know, it wasn't no fireworks. No, you just keep doing what you got to do. You keep telling good news. And so here she is sitting here today. And she'll wave her hand and tell me that it's true. It's about a year ago. We laid hands on her. And whatever God did in her back, there's no pain. After over 30 years of pain every day. Is that a good story? So God, so now this is what you've got to get is that this is just normal. This is what you're designed for. You were designed, that's why we love superheroes. You know, I haven't seen The Incredibles Part 2, but I loved number one, The Incredibles. It's a great film. But we love all that because somewhere innately we feel like we should have supernatural powers. Because you do. You were born for it. And the door is Jesus. He's the door that opens God to your life. But it's this person called the Holy Spirit. Let's just have a couple of things. As I said, I'd give you three keys. Here's Jesus talking, okay? Just gives you a little substantiation for what I'm talking about here. Jesus talks to his followers and he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I go to my Father. So these things Jesus did, feeding 5,000, same things. Everyone say, I do the same things. And you don't have to believe Jesus if you don't want to, but I'm punting on that he was telling the truth. Your choice. But whoever, the same works, raising people from the dead, speaking with remarkable authority and power, casting out demons, same things. Whoever believes, see that? Not just preachers, not just ministers, not just people who have been Christians for a long time. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. Isn't that astounding? You want to burn that in your heart, and I've got it on my wall, and get it inside of you, because you've got to, you might as well enjoy this Christianity. I mean, if you're going to follow Jesus, you might as well get the whole kit and caboodle. And he says this, because I'm going to my Father. The secret there, he's going to his Father to send the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That's the great secret. He couldn't do it. Look at this one here. I think I've got another one. Jesus speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Everyone say the Spirit. There's this person, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's on me and he's anointed me. Anointing is like oil, like you anoint, you can anoint people with oil and you would anoint a king and things like that. And so that God's anointed, but it's just not physical anointing. It's in the spiritual world. But it's just as real. It's just that these eyes don't see it. And then every now and then, because heaven and earth is very close and there's thin places, you'll find and hear about churches where people are worshiping God and they get oil on their hands. Because there's just it just breezes through. It's like osmosis comes through one. And that's what we're supposed to work in. Everything you need is in that world, in that spiritual world. So he's anointed me, he's put this oil on me to proclaim good news. He sent me to proclaim, and then he begins to preach and then he begins to heal. This is Luke 4, and he's 30 years of age. And the Holy Spirit, just a few verses before, if you read the E-thoughts, you'll know this, 3 verse 22, 23, the Holy Spirit comes on him. Are you still with me? He's been the Son of God for 30 years. Born of a virgin, never sinned. Stay with me. 30 years. That's the facts. He's never done that we have any record of one miracle, one supernatural anything, one message that he's preached with great power and authority, no vast multitudes fed, no demons cast out, nothing. But he was the Son of God. Which tells you this very simply. The ability or the anointing to do all these things was not because he was the Son of God. If it was, he would have done them before. He would have seen sick people every day for years. And he couldn't do anything about them. But then the Holy Spirit, everyone say the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on him. And now, all of a sudden, he has supernatural ability to do things that he could never do before. So much so that when he tells people, he says to them, believe that I'm the Christ. Believe that. And he said, if you don't believe me, what I'm telling you, then just believe because of what I'm doing. That's exactly what's going to happen with your life. You're going to say to people, believe him, believe Jesus, believe that he sent me, because he sent me to you to tell me, to tell you that he loves you and he wants to be your friend. And they'll say, I'm not sure about that. And they say, well, if you don't believe me, at least believe because of the work's sake, because of the things that are happening. Sick people that are getting healed, demons that are getting cast out, that happens all the time. That happens in this world. This is going to be happening. So I'm talking about how. Will I move on a little? How? We'll get through this. Here we go. So here's another one. Look. Here's a great verse. If the Spirit of him, same person, Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit. So again, you see, there's this person, the Holy Spirit, who comes and lives inside of you, and then he anoints you as well. That's a separate thing. We're going to talk about that probably next week. We'll talk about that. That'll be the third point of these 3 points I want to give you. But what he's saying is that it's the same. It's the same. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's this person, the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is a person. He lives in a flesh, well, not a flesh, but he was in a flesh body, but he's got a heavenly body. And that heavenly body is in heaven. And so even though we use terminology like Jesus is with me, Jesus, and that's okay, it's the Spirit of Jesus that's with you. Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And this Holy Spirit is the key, this person, is the key to Jesus doing what he did and living this supernatural life, and he's the key to you living. Let's have a look at this. Here's an instruction from the New Testament. Don't be drunk with wine, but be, and I've corrected that really. See, it says, but be being filled. Don't be drunk with wine. In other words, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a little bit like being drunk. That's the whole point of the allegory here, or the example. Because people like getting drunk, because you kind of lose yourself a little bit, and you feel a bit more confident, hopefully. And it's good for you, you know, there are sides to being drunk, obviously, that aren't good. But the point I'm trying to make is that experience, to desire a out of normal experience is not unhealthy or wrong. It's just that we haven't demonstrated it in the church, so people go to the pub instead and get a duplicate, a second-rate experience, instead of getting, well, that's exactly what this is saying. Don't get drunk with wine. You don't need that. Glass of wine is nice, by the way, no problem there. Glass of Carmen Air if you're visiting Carmen's. Glass of Shiraz, probably at my house. Bridget. And so don't be drunk with wine, but be being filled. And now that word be being, you'll find in your version it just says be filled, because the Greek is different. It's a permanent present tense, which means, I did a bit of study in this, I studied for you this week, I did. It means it's like having a glass that's full of water and then putting it under a tap that's running all the time. That's what it means. So it's not just a one-off experience, I was filled and then years ago I was filled. There is an experience called being filled with the Spirit. But this is talking about constantly be being filled. So it's flowing out over you. And a lot of Christian people feel like they're looking for power. They're looking for, God, give me some strength. Give me some ability. I can't. And the strength is the person of the Holy Spirit, but they're not living in being filled. That's what I want to help you with. Okay. I'm going to give you a couple of clues. We're going to continue this next week. We're going to finish it next week, God being will. But here's clue number one, secret number one. How are you going to be filled, live in the power of God? If that's what you want. That's definitely what I want, so I'm listening. But this is not what you'd think. Clue number one is faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's kind of like loyalty. It's a similar thing. It's a trueness of heart. He's faithful. So you're faithful to your wife, but it's trueness of heart. Because you know you can be in a relationship and your heart can be elsewhere and you might technically be faithful, but that's not really. But when you're true in your heart, I can't be bought. This is my lady and that's it. Same with God. That's what God wants with you. Faithful. I can't be bought. And I couldn't tell you over the years how many people, Christian people, have come to me with all kinds of offers and ideas and things about doing this and doing that. But I always, and I haven't always got it right, but I've always defaulted. I'm going to be true to what God called me to do. Sometimes it's cost me money. Sometimes it's cost me popularity. Sometimes it's cost me people. But I'm not going to compromise for some kind of success if I'm not faithful to God in my heart. Now watch, so that's faithfulness. Now watch, there's the three tests of faithfulness. One who's faithful in a little is faithful also in much. If you're dishonest in a little, you're dishonest in much. In other words, even if you've got a little bit, even if I say to you, look, you've got it's just a small job, can you turn up 20 minutes early and help just set up the tables or straighten up that thing? Just a tiny little thing, and it's not a big demand. Or you might say, I've just got a small job. You know, my dream is to run a company, and right now I'm like in middle management, and I've got three people under me, and frankly, they're pretty hopeless. Be faithful means I'm just going to be true in my situation. I'm going to do the best I can before God because I'm doing it before God with that situation, and it's only a little thing. Now, some people walk into much just because of gift, just because certain doors open. That's a whole other subject. But when we're talking about the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying you've got to prove what you're like in the little thing. And then, if you haven't been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? Unrighteous wealth, money, the wealth of this world. If you haven't been faithful in that, God will not entrust to you true riches. Now, true riches are spiritual things. Smith Wigglesworth, like I said, lived in a pokey little house, and in Bradford, all his life, and he lost his wife, I think, in his 40s, and he raised her from the dead. There's a story, because he was kind of used to it, you know. He was on a roll. His wife died, mid-40s thereabouts, Polly. She was a Salvation Army girl. She was the one that really got him on fire for God. And then he had this experience with the Holy Spirit, and he changed completely. Exactly the same for him. He'd loved God, he'd loved people, and for 40 odd years he'd done his best with no great demonstrations of power. And I'm not putting that down. I'm saying if there's a hunger in your heart for more, that's because God has more for you. Let's go and get everything he's got. And that same thing happened with Wigglesworth. So his wife died. He thought he didn't want to lose her. He raised her from the dead. And she said to him, Smith, I've got to go. Jesus is calling me. It's my time to go. And he was teary and he let her go. And then he lived the remainder of his life, and he lived till 87 by himself. His daughter helped look after him a little bit, Alice. And but he and all his life, see, he didn't have a lot of money. You know, he would use his faith for suits. He'd always have a couple of suits because he'd wear suits more in those days. There were lots of times in his life when there was no way to pay the bills that were coming in. But he was faithful with what he had. If you ask him, well, he wrote, you know, he said, because there's books you can get by him. But he said, I've never written a book in my life. Other people have just written books with my sermons in them. He said, because I'm a man of one book. He couldn't read when he was young. Never went to school. And so his wife taught him to read, and the only book he ever read was the Bible, which wouldn't be a bad habit. I can guarantee you, if you read the Bible with a hungry heart this week, more than you watch TV or read anything else, you will feel the difference in a week. It's not rocket science. Am I stirring you up? Am I making you a little bit hungry? Come on. So, he is a wealthy man. There are people all over the world now that are either directly impacted by the miracles or the salvation or the healing, by the thousands all over the world. But in the bank level, not a lot of money. They're true riches. Spiritual things, true riches. The wisdom from God to make the right decision. True riches. You could work your butt off, and it's good to work hard. But you could work your butt off 50 or 60 hours a week for 10 years, and if you just made a better decision earlier on, you didn't need to go through that. Wisdom from heaven, true riches. And what he's saying is, if you won't be faithful financially, if you won't handle money, natural stuff, then God is not going to entrust you with spiritual things. And I see it all the time. I've seen it all my life. People may have a gift, but I'm interested in their financial, spiritual integrity. Because I know that this principle is true, and that ultimately God is not going to entrust the real deal with people who can't even sort out, be honest, be right. So that comes into tithing, that comes into offerings, that comes also into paying off people that you owe. So if you owe money, pay it off, get it done properly. You know, you may owe a lot and it may have to be done and all that kind of stuff, but just integrity, working hard, being honest about how much comes in, paying tax right, all those kind of things. Very simple things, you see, but all that's happened, I'm talking to you about biblical principles here, and all that's happened, this is very plain, it's very simple, but all that's happened is worldly kind of thinking has got inside of the people of the church. So you tell them stuff like this, and they're like, yeah, yeah, huh? Now, that's one of the main reasons why people haven't been entrusted with the power of God. Because on the most basic level, they won't get it right. And God wants you to have the powerful thing. Now, here's the second point, and then we're closed for today. Here we go. Look, if you haven't been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Everything in life, everything in ministry, everything in serving God, you're always going to be serving a person. So we've got this other verse, we won't get to that today. But I'm talking about, the first thing is faithfulness. This is faithfulness. But the thing that goes right alongside of that, which I'll call the second thing, is the ability to be taught. Teachability. I'm talking about, how do you live in the power of God? See, the way things work, you might have been sold this idea, it's not true. You know, well, for me to have the power of God in my life, I can do whatever I want. I don't have to kind of yield to anybody. I just seek God a lot and pray a lot. Now, you do have to seek God, but God always positions you in a body. And he always has a head over that body, somebody that leads that. And that, let me see if I've got that verse in here. There's that one. Maybe it's in here. So here's a Bible verse for you. Obey your leaders. Flow with is the better term. And submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men or women who must give an account. Obey them so that their work, or yield or flow with them, so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. We're in a world where people are so, and I understand it, I can feel, you know, that because you're on thin ice, because people, as soon as you say this, people think, oh, well, he just wants everybody to do what he tells them to do. That's not true at all. I want your life to flourish. See, I have people that I yield to in my life. And the older I've got, the more I've done it. So I think every day about what God's called me to do, about how to care for people. And I deliberately make relationships and connections with people that have been doing this longer than I. And they may not be as gifted as I, and they may not do this as well as I, or whatever. But I've got a handful of people in different parts, places around the world. And if I'm thinking about doing something, I'll say, what do you think? And I'm listening. I even listen to my wife. What do you think? Because I can be told. I don't have to do what I want to do. Now, I did 30 years ago, and that caused me more trouble than help. But the ability, see, it's not taking away your independence. It's understanding that God anoints people. So it's that story here. Where is it? Oops, sorry. Did I do that? All right, she can do it. Can you make it happen? We'll go back to Psalm 133, which is also on that thing, which says that the anointing oil of God, where the God pours the blessing, comes down on Aaron's head, and then it flows down his beard. And that's a picture of the body of Christ. It's a picture of the church. How good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Unity doesn't happen. You can have two kinds of unity. You can have Hitler-type unity, where you do what you're told or else we'll kill you, which is nonsense. Or you can have spiritual unity, where you recognize that God is putting an order in place and you have a place to flow within there. What most people do, including Christians, is they either go with this, you know, kind of almost dictatorial unity, and we just have to do everything the boss says, and I've seen that in church life, or we get so independent that we're going to make our own decisions, we're going to do whatever we want to do, you know, no thank you very much, and that's not good for you. Because if it's a good leader, if it's a spiritual person that's been given insight, then they're only going to help you achieve what you can do in your life better. That to some degree is just life experience, to some degree, but mostly it's because God gives somebody a position. It's just like Moses. God just anointed him with something. He lifts his hands, we win the war. It's that simple. And so God puts people in place. So whatever church you're in, and you know, many of you are here, some people are here, but they're not really here, you know what I'm saying? Kind of here at a certain level. I'm just teasing. I'm having fun. Just keeping you awake. We're nearly finished. But there's a difference between you attending and being a good little Christian and singing the songs. There's a difference between that and your heart saying, I'm going to run with what God is doing here. And I know that's scary because I've been in that position. And I did run for a long time in a situation, and that didn't turn out as good as I'd hoped. But it doesn't change the principle of God. Something flows in your life. We're talking about how to live in the power of God. It flows from the head down. This happened to me, and I'll close with this story. This happened to me, you know, when I was young, I was in a church, and I served really, really strongly there. I was very strongly connected there. I got involved, you know, got all my friends involved, and now some of those are ministers now and whatever, but we talked about getting people healed, getting the power of the Holy, getting people filled with the Holy Spirit, and it was just happening everywhere. And so I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and I got involved, and I was a fanatic. And I mean, I was praying for people and they were falling over, and I was like 21 or 22 or something like that. And I got involved, and then I started a connect group, like a midweek connect group, and it's just all happening. And so within I think a year, the idea then, it was just a lot of growth, a lot of excitement. Within a year, we started 7 new connect groups. So there were 8 at the end of the year. We started with 1, and I was like 20 something. I thought, this guy is hot, I thought. Because you would, you know, I'm just normal human. And I didn't realize that the anointing, the spiritual ability to do those things came because I'm yielded, I'm flowing with, I'm under the authority of somebody else that's carrying an anointing, kind of like Moses lifting his hand. And that principle runs all the way through life. And for me to have the role that I have now, which is that kind of role, doesn't come unless you've proven yourself faithful serving somebody else in that role. You might feel like I'm called to do something. There's a difference between when you're called and when you're released. And God is always looking to maximize your life. But much of the blessing of God and much of the power of the Holy Spirit comes simply by being yielded to the environment and to the leadership that God gives you. Next week, we're going to talk about our final key. Are you ready? Will we close our eyes? And take, yeah, let's put that bit of music on. And let's take just like a minute. We're going to have nice tea and coffee. We'll take like a minute. But I want you to chew over inside your heart the things that we've talked about this morning.